Thank you very much. And do leave Colossians open. That's what we'll be looking at together. And let's pray as we do that. Loving Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that, as we've already been singing, he is the Word of God the Father, and that through him you have given us all things. And as we think more about him this evening, as we study your word, we pray that you'd fill our hearts afresh. Lord, some of us perhaps are weary. We pray that you'd refresh us. Some of us have attentions that are prone to wander. Pray that you'd anchor us in your word this evening. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a bit of paper that you should have, which has a few clues as to where we're heading and a few blanks for you to fill in as we go along, just to keep you engaged. And we'll get to those as we go along. When I was younger, one of my favourite holidays was to go walking in the mountains. And typically we'd head off to a mountain range somewhere and we'd put the things that we needed in some rucksacks and kind of off we'd go for a few weeks. And they were great holidays. And on one of these occasions, I remember being in the Pyrenees, which is a mountain range between France and Spain. And we were walking along. And the highest mountain in the Pyrenees is a mountain called Pico Anito. It's about 3,400 metres high, we'll say. And me and my friend, who I was with, thought we've got to get to the top. Highest mountain in the whole range that we were in. We've got to get to the top. So we camped just below it, about 400 metres or so. And then the crack of dawn the next day, we set off. And we got to within about 200 metres of the summit. And we were met with this sheet ice glacier. Now you could tell that what everyone else had was crampons. If you don't know what a crampon is, it's basically some metal spikes that you put onto your walking boots, and it makes it dead easy. Up you go, and it's no problem at all. You kind of needed crampons at this point. We thought, well, we've got so far. Wouldn't it be a shame to miss out on the summit? We didn't have crampons, and we gave it a go. And let's just say that it was one of the scariest things I've ever done in my life, and I'm very pleased to still be alive today. It was a kind of a single slip, and that would have been it, down the side of the mountain. Thing is, with a situation like that, walking boots only get you so far. They got us very close to the summit, but after that, well, you needed the crampons to strap onto the boots just to get you to the summit. Boots plus crampons. Now, we've been hearing about these young Colossian believers in this wonderful letter of the Colossians, and they've started really well. Do you remember? They've heard about Jesus, they've put their trust in him, and their lives are actually changing as a result. And some of us here will have had the same experience. We've put our trust in Jesus, and actually our lives actually change as he gives us faith and love. And it's a wonderful thing. And all is going well until some new teachers turn up in Colossae. And they said something like this. They said, look, it's great how committed you are to Jesus. That's really wonderful. And you know, Jesus really will get you a long way in the Christian life. But you know, if you want to get right to the top, well, you're going to need something else. You're going to need, if you like, a pair of spiritual crampons to kind of latch on to Jesus just to get you to the summit. Some amazing spiritual experiences that we can tell you about. Some special religious practices that you've got to do. And listen, if you do these things, let me tell you, it'll be unbelievable. You'll never look back. And you can imagine these young believers thinking, oh, maybe they're right. Why didn't the Apostle Paul tell us about these things? There we were, just stuck with Jesus, when actually we needed these other things as well. Their message boiled down to this: Jesus isn't quite enough. And I wonder if you've wondered the same before. I think there are quite a few things in life that can make us ask that question. Is Jesus really enough? Perhaps it's a comparison. Another Christian friend, perhaps another church. And we look there and we think, there just seems to be something about some experience that they talk about. It seems amazing. And maybe the Jesus I grew up with isn't quite enough. I need to be more like that. Comparison, perhaps. It could be some crisis in our Christian life. Perhaps you've fallen into some great sin. And you think, oh, well, you know, Jesus was okay, but surely I've got to do something else now to get through this. Surely there must be something else I need. Or maybe it's not some great sin, but just some really difficult patch in life. And you think, you know, I surely need something a bit more than just the ABC about Jesus to get me through this. For some of us, says, it's just the constant slog of the Christian life that makes us think, you know, I just wonder if I need a bit more. Some of us here have been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and we just think, you know, it's just getting a bit repetitive. And perhaps we realize that we haven't really been firing on all cylinders. We're in our 50s, we're not as keen as we used to be when we were in our 20s or 30s, and we think, look, I just need something more, some secret that will just help me through this patch. Whatever it might be, I wonder if you've ever asked, I wonder if I could get some spiritual crampons for my Christian life, just to add on to Jesus, a little bit extra to get me to the summit. Well, that's the kind of situation that the Colossians are in. And you know, Paul hears about these teachers and what they're offering, what they're saying. And this letter to the Colossians is his answer. It's what he has to say in response. And basically, he says this: if someone tells you that you need more than Jesus, they simply haven't grasped how big Jesus is. In fact, if you have thought at some point, you know, I wonder if I need more than just Jesus, it's a sure sign that you haven't grasped just how big Jesus is. You see, Paul is going to say to us, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Now, he's just finished this wonderful prayer that we were looking at last week. And do you remember verse 13? He says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That great transfer for all who trust in Jesus. And now he wants to blow our minds with that Son, the Lord Jesus, who has brought us into his kingdom. And he wants to do it so that we will never think that we need more than him. And so three things that Paul has to say to us and God through him. The first is this: through Jesus, all of God is on display. That's our first heading tonight. Through Jesus, all of God is on display. Have a look at verse 15 with me. This Son, the Lord Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I wonder if you've had friends who have said to you at some point, you know, I like the idea of believing in God, but there's just not enough evidence. Okay, friends who say that, and normally what they mean is that they can't see God. So, you know, if God showed himself in some visible way, then I would believe in him. And actually the Bible says, well, yes, God is invisible. You know, he's the creator of the whole universe. It would be perhaps a little naive to think that we could somehow see him in a normal kind of way. And yet the astonishing thing about Jesus, as you see verse 15 again, it says he is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he takes what is invisible and he makes it visible. Sometimes people say, oh, you know, he is just a spitting image of his dad, or she's just the spitting image of her mum. And it just means that they look just like each other. Well, you might say that Jesus is the spitting image of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. But actually, it's more than that. Do you see verse 19? It's more than that. We'll come back down to this later, but just have a look ahead for now. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Do you see, he's not just saying that Jesus kind of resembles God. Verse 19 again, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You know, if you want to spice up a party, you can go on a couple of websites and order in a professional lookalike. Okay, I don't quite know what the point of this is. I think if you want your friends to think that you actually know Cristiano Ronaldo, you can get some bloke from Essex to come along to your party. I don't know how long it will take them to figure out that he's just a lookalike. But there's a whole industry of kind of people who look just like Theresa May or Boris Johnson or Cristiano Ronaldo or whoever. But we're saying here, we're not saying here that Jesus is just a kind of very convincing lookalike of God. Verse 19 again, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Think about that. All the vast immensity of God, every last bit of that immensity was there in Jesus. God the Son, fully and eternally God himself. So all of God's love, none of it was missing in Jesus. All of God's power, none of it was missing in Jesus. All of God's knowledge and wisdom, none of it was missing in Jesus. That's what it means, verse 19. All his fullness of God himself dwelt in Jesus. If you've got Jesus, you've got God. Not just that, if you've got Jesus, you've got all of God. That's why we need to point friends who say, I just don't think there's enough evidence for God, to Jesus. Yes, of course, we look to the creation and the wonder of it all, but first and foremost, Jesus, because he is the image of the invisible God. He's the place where God has shown himself. Through Jesus, all of God is on display, which is why Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Secondly, through Jesus, all of creation was made and is sustained. That's our second point. Through Jesus, all of creation was made and is sustained. Look at verse 15. Again with me, we'll read a few verses. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Now when it says in verse 15 that he's the firstborn over creation, it doesn't mean that he was the kind of first person to be created by God. No, Jesus was eternally God himself. Rather, it's talking about status rather than chronology. So the firstborn back then, that was the one who inherited everything. So to be the firstborn of creation is simply to say he's the one who inherits the whole universe, everything in this universe. He is the supreme Lord and King and Master. And verse 16 explains why that is. Do you see the for? He's the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Our first reading was Proverbs 8. It's a passage that describes God's eternal wisdom as the craftsman of creation, who is there at God's side as he made the world. And here in Colossians, we see that when Jesus was born, this eternal wisdom became a human being. So long before Jesus was born in Nazareth, long before he grew up to become a carpenter in Galilee, long before he hammered away at perhaps those tables and chairs with his dad, Joseph. Well, long before all of that, he was a craftsman on a far grander scale. The one who hammered away at the galaxies in their immensity, who sculpted the eye in all of its complexity, who mixed the atmosphere, stirred the oceans. And Jesus is not just responsible for the visible world, but for everything we can't see as well. Verse 16, visible and invisible. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. He's talking there about a spiritual world that is real. We can't see it. It's a world of angels and demons. It's a world that the new teachers were getting very excited by. And yet Jesus created that world. Apart from Jesus, they wouldn't even exist. To get excited about them and not Jesus is a massive underestimation of Jesus. But not only were all things created by Jesus, do you see just before verse 17, it says all things were created by him and for him. I remember when I was in my DT classes, one kind of autumn term, making a jewellery box. Everyone had to make them, and that was great. Mum's Christmas present, done and dusted for that year, and so I gave her the jewellery box. I don't know if she still has it. But here, the picture we get is that the universe, in all its immensity, it's like a gift given to Jesus. It's for him. All of us, part of that creation, exist for Jesus. Verse 17 goes even further, though. Do you see? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Moment by moment, second by second, Jesus holds this whole universe together. If he were to stop, it'd be like the power socket were just suddenly pulled out of the universe and everything would just die. This is Jesus. And when this eternal creator became a man and walked among us, well, it's hardly surprising that there were regular snapshots of his creative power as he multiplied food, calmed storms, walked on water, gave new life to the dead. Walking through the world he had created, exercising all of the full rights of the creator himself. You know, sometimes I hear people say, I like Jesus, you know, love the teaching, fantastic charismatic leader, but I just find it hard to believe in the miracles. But can I just say, what would you expect if the eternal creator God became a human being? Would you expect him to do nothing? Through Jesus, all of creation was made and is sustained. And it's again why Paul says Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Thirdly, our third heading today is this. Through Jesus, all of creation is being made new. Through Jesus, all of creation is being made new. The focus of our first few verses has very much been on Jesus' role in creating the universe. But from verse 18, the focus moves now to Jesus' role in fixing the universe. Let's have a look at those verses now. Follow with me. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 20 is the climax of those verses. And do you see what it says? Through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now, when two people need reconciling, it shows that there's been a problem, okay? Perhaps some argument or some falling out. I'm sure you guys get it at school. all of the time, and you just kind of have to make up at some point, and it's all okay after that. For those who are slightly older and watching Poldark, this kind of thing happens all the time in Poldark. You know, families fall out, and then there's a wonderful reconciliation, and it's all okay. And who knows, they'll probably fall out again this week, and they'll reconcile the following week, and so it's so it goes on. But being reconciled, it means being brought back into friendship after there's been a falling out. And in this universe that Jesus so wonderfully crafted, there has been an almighty falling out, if you like. The people God made to know and love him, I'm afraid we have rebelled against him. And this rebellion has caused absolute chaos in the created universe. Now, there was perfect order beforehand, God ruling, people obeying, the whole of creation running perfectly under that order. But after the rebellion, absolute chaos. It's like a Jenga tower that has collapsed to the floor. The creation remains, but the order is all gone. And so what did God do about this state of affairs? Turn away and leave us to it? No. He sent the very one who has so lovingly crafted the universe into the universe to fix the universe. And it's not just a corner here and there that he's going to fix, but the whole lot. Do you see verse 20? Through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. But this great reconciliation came at quite a cost. Do you see that at the end of verse 20? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. One hymn puts it like this: hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Jesus bears all the consequences for our rebellion himself. And that's the thing that makes this grand reconciliation possible. Jesus takes the blame himself. But we need to understand how this cosmic reconciliation is going to unfold, because clearly it's not quite a finished job yet. We still see this world in chaos in so many ways. Well, the order of events is spelled out in these verses, and it's as follows: Jesus, then the church, and then the whole universe. So first of all, Jesus. Have a look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. It says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. It's referring to his resurrection. And of course, death, that's the great negative consequence of this falling out. And yet Jesus, once he'd paid for our sin, rose from the dead, and he's the first one to enjoy that perfect new reconciled life with God. Jesus first, but second, the church. Do you see that in verse 18 again? Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn. Jesus is the beginning, but he's not the end. The firstborn of many who will also enjoy that perfect new life. Anyone who trusts in Jesus, that's the church, will now enjoy this reconciliation, this friendship with God. And all are invited to trust in Jesus and to join with this now. That's the second stage: Jesus, then the church, but then finally, the whole universe. When Jesus returns, a whole new world will be brought in, back in the perfect order that God created it to be. It'll involve judgment, the destruction of all that is evil, including all those who have not trusted in Christ. And all of this grand reconciliation of the whole universe is accomplished through Jesus and his death on the cross. So we're getting the picture here. Through Jesus, all of God is on display. Through Jesus, all of creation was made and is sustained. Through Jesus, all of creation is being made new. And did you notice how much that word "all" is repeated. Just look at verse 16. By him, all things were created. Verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Verse 19, and verse 20, by him all things will be reconciled. And the point is simple but crucial. Jesus has done it all. He is all in all. So there is nothing about God that isn't revealed by Jesus. There's nothing that has not been created by and for Jesus. There is nothing that is not sustained by Jesus. There is nothing that cannot be reconciled by Jesus. So if you move on from Jesus, you move on from everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I don't know if you've seen the new Bridget Jones film. I feel slightly ashamed to admit this, but I went with Lucy, which I think possibly plays me on side. And in the new Bridget Jones film, there's a scene where they're at a festival, and Bridget Jones and her friend are kind of partying away, and they notice a few kind of B-list celebrities in the background. And so they want to get a picture. And so they find some bloke with ginger hair and say, do you mind taking a picture? And this bloke with ginger hair comes around, assuming that they want a selfie with him in the picture. And they say, oh, no, this is not you. If you just a picture of us with these guys over here. And that all goes. And then they get into the concert and realise it was Ed Sheeran up on stage. And he was the guy with the ginger hair. And it's a kind of one of a classic case of missed identity. This was quite funny, especially since I didn't actually know who Ed Sheeran was myself. So the whole joke was slightly lost on me, but Lucy explained it to me. But the danger is we make a similar kind of mistake with Jesus. Some of us here aren't Christian believers. And the danger for us is that we will walk past Jesus as if he was just another ordinary bloke. As if there was nothing more to him than that. And you've missed a place where all of God's fullness is revealed. You've missed the one man who is fixing this broken universe. Can I plead with you, don't do that. Come on to Christianity Explored, where you can find out more about Jesus. Some of us are Christian believers. We do know and love Jesus, but the danger for us is we become so familiar with him that we lose his brilliance. We lose his majesty. We forget that he is the supreme creator of all, worthy of our love and all of our affection. Some of you young guys, you've grown up in a Christian home. And you think, I've read about Jesus since I was born. I know all the stories already. There's not much more for me to know. Do you realize how big Jesus is? Some of us perhaps are dissatisfied with our Christian lives. You know, perhaps it is that comparison issue. We look to someone else and think, you know, they seem to have something more. Perhaps it is a crisis and you think, look, I need something tangible to grasp onto here. Perhaps it's just the constant slog and you think, I just need something fresh. But don't be led astray. You see, you will never need more than Jesus. You will only ever need more of Jesus. And the wonderful news is that it's always possible to get to know Jesus better. Doesn't matter how long we've been walking with him, whether we're a baby Christian or we've been a Christian for 50 years, through Jesus, all of God is on display. Of course we can get to know him better. And whatever we're facing in our Christian life, that is always the answer, to go back to Jesus and remember everything that God has done in and through him. There isn't some extra silver bullet that will sort out all the problems in your Christian life. It doesn't exist. Jesus is all we need. He's all we ever will need. Let me finish with a prayer. Loving Father, thank you that you have given us Jesus. And in giving us Jesus, you have given us everything. And we're so sorry when we underestimate Jesus. We're so sorry when we are slow to be satisfied with him, when we turn to other things, other places. We're so sorry when we think of Jesus as just a small compartment of our lives rather than the majestic Lord of everything. And we pray, just as you have taught us more about Jesus this evening, that you would continue to do so. Pray that we would never think we need more than Jesus in our Christian lives, but would keep desiring to know more of Jesus day by day, week by week, no matter how far back or far forward we are in our Christian lives. Please, Lord, would you keep us focused on and loving and rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus. Pray that even for the rest of our service and our time here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.